Reading this morning is from Exodus, chapter 13, starting at the beginning of the chapter and reading through to verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb, and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'"
Please do be seated, friends, and turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to God's Word this morning. My thanks to Jonathan, to James, for leading us in worship. It seems that this particular Sunday morning is a morning of anniversaries for people, whether it's birthdays of unnamed number with a zero at the end of it, or whether it's remembering how the Lord broke into our lives, as James was powerfully sharing with us this morning, and the powerful words of how great thou art that came into his mind and heart, and we celebrate the anniversary of the song being published and being used. Actually, I think it became more popular, more widely known. For those of you of a certain age, and I'm pleased to say I'm not one of them, I was too young, I wasn't born, but for those of you who were around in the 1950s, some of you were, yes, and it was very much used by Billy Graham at the beginning of his ministry in the UK, and some of you, I'm sure, will remember that. Also for myself, I always think on this particular day, it doesn't always come on a Sunday, but it has this year. This is the anniversary for me when I look back and think at the ridiculously young young age that I was ordained into ministry, so there we go. I'm a little bit older and hopefully a bit wiser, but I'll leave that to your judgment as to whether you think that's correct or not. But anyway, God has been good, and we want to celebrate his goodness and his faithfulness to us down through the years. And we're going to look at that very much this morning. And I've entitled it simply, New Rules for a New People. The moment of freedom has finally come, and we looked at it last week, we eventually got there. And they're now taking their first tentative steps, the people of God, as a nation, moving towards the land of promise, no longer as slaves, and leaving the land of Egypt behind. And that's wonderful. But there is something that actually God knows that they need. And that is that they need new rules because they are a new people. Now think about this. They've been living under the slavery of Egypt and Pharaoh for over 400 years. They've had no freedom or little freedom. They've been told what to do. They've had a slave master over them for all that time. Generation after generation after generation have grown up in slavery. And now all of that is in the past as they begin to move forward into the future. But quite frankly, friends, they do not know how to claim their freedom. They don't know how to live in freedom. They don't know how to go forward in freedom because they have spent all their lives being slaves. That's all they know. That is all that they are used to. And so God is to come and give new rules for a new people. And that's exactly, friends, how it is when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We leave behind our old life, we've talked about that already this morning, and we begin to live a new life as Christians. But here's the good news and the honest news. When we give our lives to the Lord, we don't suddenly know everything we need to know and are changed overnight. More's the pity, I think we would all say that. But that's not how it works. We start on a lifelong journey of learning, discovering, making mistakes, correcting our mistakes with God's help, and learning to become more like God's people. We don't suddenly arrive in heaven perfect in one go. It's a lifetime of learning to become more like Jesus. And that means that he gives us rules and guidelines to help us to know how to live. To help us actually how to get the best out of the life that he's given us to live and actually to live in real freedom. The world thinks that real freedom is to do what you like, and many people, most people live like that, and often they get themselves into all kinds of difficulties. Real freedom actually is living according to God's law and God's standards and God's word. That actually gives you real freedom. That allows you to become the fully rounded human being that God has created you and in Christ has redeemed you to be. And we'll get into more of that a bit later on. But let's look at the new rules for the new people. Seven things we're going to look at and then we'll turn to the Lord's table. The first thing you learn about these rules, you'll see the scriptures, I'm not going to mention them, but they're up on the screen there in front of you. The first reason that these new rules for a new people are given is to clarify who belongs to the people of God. And that might seem perhaps a rather strange thing to say, but actually it needs to be important that we get that. The people of God are free, they're leaving, they're going to the land flowing with milk and honey, they're leaving Egypt behind, but not everyone who leaves Egypt actually belongs to the people of Israel. And you might think, hey, that's a bit strange. That doesn't quite work out. How do you come to that conclusion? Well, if you were to go into chapter 12, and verse 38, you would read this. Here's the key phrase. It says that the Israelites left and many others went up with them. In other words, there were those who were part of that great Exodus, 2.5+ million people. Can you imagine 2.5 million people walking out of a country? And that's just the grown-ups, and there's the kids and the family pets and the cows and all the other stuff they would take with them and all their goods and chattels. It must have been amazing. So they all leave, but not all of them belonged to the people of God. Some came in faith because they saw what the Lord had done to the Egyptians. Some came out of a sense of adventure. Some came for other reasons. But the thing is this, they did not yet all belong to the people of God. There was one big group, but there were different groups within the one big group. They were not all committed at that point to belong to and to become part of the people of God. And you know, friends, our churches can be like that too. Every church actually in Britain is like that. And this one's just the same. There are people who come to church week by week. And they come and they sing and they know what's going on and they're involved in church life. And that's great, and it's good that they come. But they have not yet committed themselves to Christ as Lord and Savior. They come, but there is not that deeper connection. There is not that deeper sense of belonging. So they come and they share, and that's great, but we long for them to become part of the people of God. And that's the concern God has for his people here. There are people who are part of the group, but they don't belong to the group as yet because they've not committed themselves to the Lord. And so he gives rules to establish who really actually belong to the people of God as they move towards the land of milk and honey and the land of Canaan. And so they get instructions. There's to be no uncircumcised person. There's to be no foreigner that shares with them in the Passover. No hired worker who's not circumcised should not be sharing in the Passover. So they get these rules that seem actually restrictive and seem perhaps a bit unfair, but they're not, as we're going to notice in a moment or two. But these rules are given and laid down to make it clear who belonged to the covenant people of God, who committed themselves to become part of God's children, his family, and those who were as yet outside, maybe looking in with interest and wondering what it was all about, but they have not yet given themselves to the Lord. So there is a distinction made, and that does go against a lot of the modern teaching. I'm sure we've all heard it said, we're all God's children. Well, actually, friends, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that, in fact. Actually, it teaches precisely the opposite. We are all loved by God, deeply and passionately. That's why Christ went to the cross as we were celebrating on Easter. We're all made in the image of God. We all should be treating one another with respect because we are image bearers of God. He wants that all would come to faith. But we are not all children of God, but we can be. We noticed this last week, John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who believed in Christ, to those who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That's what God wants. He wants us all to become his children through personal saving faith in the Lord. And that really is what these verses actually are ultimately driving at. That God wants all his people to belong to him. And it's important, friends, in our age of often nominal Christianity, nominal commitment and church going, that we actually need to take that seriously. That going to church and being a religious person isn't going to cut it. It isn't going to be enough. There's a deeper stage beyond that. A decision has got to be made beyond that, that we belong to Christ and that we belong to his family. So it's to clarify those who belong to the people of God. Secondly, it was also to define the basis for membership of God's people. And the requirement here is circumcision. This is the rule that God laid down. If a slave wants to celebrate the Passover, or a foreigner or a hired worker, he must be circumcised. That was the requirement God laid down. And it tells us three very important things about that. First of all, it tells us that membership of God's family is open to all. It also tells us that we need to come to God on his terms and not on ours. You can't come to God the way you think you should. You come to God only on his terms. And then finally, it also makes it clear that with blessing, there are responsibilities. That's why, as we're going to notice in a few weeks, God then goes on to give the Ten Commandments. This is the constitution God's going to give for the new nation of Israel. These are your laws. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to behave and conduct yourself before me and also between and before one another as well. And that's important that we grasp these things. So this business about circumcision is laid down because God wants to make it clear who belongs to his people. But the offer is given to all. Doesn't matter about your age or your background, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're native among God's people, or whether you're a foreigner from outside. Doesn't matter. Anybody can come and become part of the family of God. It is not exclusive. It is open to all. And that's what that tells us. But if we're going to come into God's family, we've got to come on his terms. And how do we do that? We come by means of the cross. We're going to remember that in a moment or two as we gather around the Lord's table. We ask for forgiveness. We say, Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've broken the law. I've done what's wrong in your sight and I can't fix it. You've got to sort me out because I know that I can't do it myself. Come and forgive me and come into my life in a new way. We come to God on his terms. And when we do that, we are given freedom. We become one of his children. We become part of his family. But we also have responsibilities in terms of how we are to live before him and also to live as part of the family of God. Blessings bring with them responsibilities. And if we're going to follow the Lord this morning, we do have to take that seriously. Blessing and responsibility, they go hand in hand. They balance one another out. And it's really important that we grasp and that we get that. And that's what these verses are making really crystal clear. But then God goes on. This is the next little bit here. He also gives these rules to promote unity amongst God's people. And this is quite interesting, I think, in these verses, because God thus far has been examining and looking at and directing his people's attention, really, to the nature of their relationship with him, the vertical relationship, if you will. But now he's turning his people's attention to the horizontal relationship. If you imagine in front of you, it's like a big letter L, and the perpendicular bit, that's between you and God. So if you imagine the sort of the bit at the bottom of the L where the top and the bottom bits connect, that's you, and God's at the top of the bit sticking up. That's the vertical relationship between you and God. And then you have the bit at the end of the L, and that's the relationship between you and your fellow humanity. And that's what God is addressing here. And he says, when you celebrate the Passover, which I believe actually the Jews are going to do this weekend coming, when you celebrate the Passover, he says it should be done within the family home or within the community. And here God is focusing his attention on his people's relationships with one another. That's one of the problems we have, friends, is it not, in our modern and increasingly disconnected society. People do not know how to relate to one another as they used to. The sense of community is breaking down, and people are looking for that in other places, and they should actually be finding it, really, in the church. People who are connected to God, and therefore who know, with God's help, and yes, through the mistakes that we all make, as we know, we learn how to connect with one another. And that really is what God is saying. If you want to have good relationships with the family of God, if you want to have good relationships with other people, you've got to start with the primary relationship first. And that's your relationship with God. If that's right, then everything else is going to be right that's going to follow on from that. If that's not right, then everything else is going to be out of alignment and isn't going to be very good. And so God brings these two things together. There's the personal relationship with God, the vertical, and then there's the social and the horizontal relationships. They come together. God wants to promote unity amongst his people, and he gives them these rules to help that to happen. But we also see he gives them these rules, fourthly, to declare their adoption as God's people. This is full of rich and deep significant theology. This goes back to chapter 4. We looked at that some weeks ago, and verse 22. God and Pharaoh, through Moses and Aaron, they have their conflict and their showdown. And God, through Moses, he tells Pharaoh, this is how God views his people. There's God's description of Israel. He describes Israel as Jacob, his firstborn whom he has chosen. And God uses this phrase really to say, these people of Israel, they are of preeminence to me. They have first place in my heart. That's how important they are. That's why the firstborn of Israel are saved and the firstborn of Egypt are punished because of Pharaoh's rebellion against them. Israel are my firstborn. That is how important they are. This is God saying, these people, I love them. They matter. They're precious to me and they're important to me. And if you come against my people, Pharaoh, you're coming against me, and there are going to be consequences. And we see that happening. God saves the firstborn of Egypt. We saw that a few weeks ago, the firstborn of Israel, rather. But the firstborn of Egypt end up under God's awful punishment because of Pharaoh's rebellion. And in the remembrance of this, God says, right, he says, I want all the firstborn males in Israel, be they animals or human, they are to be dedicated to the Lord as the mark of my sovereign choice of Israel. So all the gentlemen here this morning, and I'd be one of them, if you're a firstborn son, this would be particularly for you. And we see that when Jesus is presented in the temple, they have to pay the redemption price. Even Jesus, the Savior of the world, is going to be redeemed under the Jewish law as God had laid down. He had to be redeemed to dedicate that he was being consecrated to the Lord. And that's really important, friends, that we take that principle and we apply it. Whether we're a man or a woman doesn't matter. Whether we're the firstborn or not doesn't matter. We're all included if we belong to God's people. That we take the whole business of being consecrated to the Lord seriously. What does Paul say? He says, you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. He says, you are not your own. You were bought, he says, with a great price. And the great price was the shed blood of the Lord. That's why Paul also then goes on to say that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. So we are responsible for how we use our bodies, but actually they don't really belong to us. They belong to Jesus because he has redeemed us, not just our souls and our minds. He's redeemed all of us, the whole thing that makes up you, the person that you are, and you belong to the Lord and not to yourself. If you are a believer this morning, we were rescued at great price, and it was a very costly price. Salvation, friends, is never a cheap business. And that's what God's reminding his people of here. You have been adopted as my people. A great price has been paid. You're free. You've got a glorious new future. We heard that already this morning. But there's a price that's been paid. But you need to consecrate yourself to me. Here's a challenge for all of us. I make it to myself too. Are we really serious, friends, this morning about consecrating ourselves to the Lord? I think one of the modern church's great problems lies in this area, that we are not as consecrated to the Lord as we ought to be and as we should be. Those of you who are older than I am, and I think I probably got the tail end of this, the emphasis was very much that you sought to live in a holy life that was pleasing to the Lord. That emphasis, I think, has been lost, and I think very much to our detriment. But God wants his people to live a holy life. That doesn't mean that we go all strange and weird and peculiar and we don't do certain things and all the rest of it, which perhaps maybe many of us of a certain age were taught and brought up in that environment. No, it's about being positive in our holy living for the Lord. That we seek to live that open, wholesome, godly, attractive life that draws people in and makes them ask, why do you live the way you do? Why do you say what you do? Why do you do these things? That's what we're talking about. But we take the call to holy living and consecration seriously. As the old hymn writer says, for we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And as I said many times, we lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. As Paul says, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. But what do living sacrifices do? We all do it, don't we? We wriggle off and we want to go off and do our own thing. And God says, no, you've got to come back to the place of consecration. What a wonderful opportunity, friends, as we gather around the Lord's table to come back to that place of consecration. Lord, I've messed up. Cleanse me. Clean me out. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. Help me to go forward into this week more consecrated to you. So that it's to declare their adoption as God's people. And then the big thing, this is into chapter 3, 13 and verses 3 to 16. God reminds them of his grace. It's to remind them of God's grace. Here God wants them to keep alive in their hearts the memories of what God has done for them. And he gives them instructions. And God gives these instructions really for two very simple reasons. Firstly, he is making it, I think, clear that he recognizes that his people can very easily forget what God has done for them. And we're all very good at that. we all have a very good forgettery. It's not just an age thing. We just forget because that's how we are. We are sinful human people. We forget what God often has done, and we have to be reminded, and God gives us things to help us remember and to be reminded of what he has done for us, and that's why he gives us communion, as we're going to come to that in a moment or two. And he makes that clear. God knows that when his people enter into the land of blessing and they get all the good stuff of living there, they're going to forget. They could become, and they do, as we're going to notice, they become complacent. They take things as if they were theirs by right. They start to believe that these things have been accomplished by their own work and not by God's grace. And so God comes and says to them, you need to remember that you have what you have, you are what you are, and you are becoming what you are becoming because of my grace, not because of anything that you've done or deserved for yourself. And that's why he gives these instructions. But also, I think God gives these instructions for another reason. It's not just to look back in the past with gratitude. It is also to create that awareness that we need to be dependent upon God, both in the present and for the future, just as we have been in the past. We can look back and yes, say, God was faithful to me in the past. Great, that's lovely. But what about the now? And the all-important future. Friends, you cannot live as a Christian on yesterday's blessings. It's good to be encouraged by them. But God is the God of the new thing. He is the God of the God who moves on. God doesn't stay still, and he doesn't want us to stay still either. And so we need to learn day by day, moment by moment, in the small things and the big moments of storm and crisis in our lives that all happen, we need to learn to be dependent upon God's grace in the present and know as we do so that we can depend upon it in the future as well. And we can sing with the words of the old hymn, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. What does he say? All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Why? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. What does Jeremiah say in the midst of his lamentations over the state of his people? He says, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Doesn't mean life's going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be easy. We know that's not true. But in the midst of these things, we know God's mercies can be new every morning. We trust him for that, as we have done so in the past. And he gives him these words of guidance and instruction. And the sixth reason for these new rules for new people, this is preventative medicine, you might say, verses 4 and 5, to prepare them for contact with idolatrous people. Because God knows, looking forward, as God can and is able to do, far beyond what we can, he knows the time will come when his people will enter into the land of Canaan. And they're going to meet people and be interacting with people who do not know or love or worship God and frankly have no interest in doing so. And so what does God do? Well, he, like any wise parent, he makes sure that the people of Israel are ready and prepared, that when they are exposed to these things, and when that moment comes, they're going to be ready and prepared for that. So what does he do? He does it by laying down their identity. Notice in him. Their identity as a nation is to be found in him. Because when they meet these people, they're going to be exposed to strange ideas and even stranger worship and influences. And so God is making very sure that they know who they are and to whom they belong and the God that they are in relationship with and that they worship. They are secure in their identity. We touched on this again last Sunday morning. One of the great problems and maladies of our current age is issues with identity. People who don't know what their identity is, or people who, on the other hand, they think they know what it is and they want to impose it on other people. We are living in a moment, folks, where people are having a profound identity crisis, and it's a very serious sad situation. People do not know who they are, and they're going looking in all kinds of strange places to find who they are, and they're looking in the wrong place. And the reason for that is that they have disconnected themselves from God. They live as if God doesn't exist or doesn't matter, or they live as if they themselves are God. They neither know God nor worship God in the way that they should, as Paul outlines in Romans chapter 1. And so they struggle with all kinds of things, because deep down, they don't really know who they are. That's often sometimes, sadly, offends actually why Christian people, and sometimes particularly Christian young people for that matter as well, they struggle. Who am I? They don't really know who they are. And they should if they're a believer, because friend, your identity, if you're a believer this morning, regardless of what age and stage in life you're at, it's not in what you wear or how you look or what you have or whatever else it may be. These things actually don't matter in God's sight. The thing that gives you inherent value, the thing that gives you stability, the thing that allows you to bend and flex in the storms of life that we all go through is, if you're a believer, you know you are a child of God. That's the bedrock. That's the ground of your being. To quote Paul Tillich, a very famous theologian, that's the ground of your being. That's what gives you the strength to stand. Despite all that's going on in my life, be it good, bad, or terrible, I am a child of God. That's my identity. If you're secure in that, friends, you'll be fine. You'll be sorted. You'll get through it all. The Lord will take you through all you need to go through, because your identity is not on any other external factor. It's on what God has done for you in Jesus, what he declares you to be, what he's spoken over you. He's given you his spirit as a deposit, says Paul, guaranteeing that which is to come. And nothing and no power of man or power of hell, we sing it, can ever pluck you from his hand. Till Jesus comes or calls you home, Jesus commands your destiny because you belong to him. That's who you belong to. That's your identity. That is your security. And that's what God is ministering into the hearts of his people as he prepares them to interact with what we would call really the world and the idolatrous people that they're going to meet when they get into the land of promise. Well, let's wrap it up with the last thing. The final reason, these new rules for a new people, it points towards a greater freedom. This is chapter 12, verse 46, and some verses from chapter 13 as well. Here in these verses, they're getting instructions, really, that are prophetically pointing forward to the coming sacrifice that Christ was ultimately going to make on the cross. Look at what they're told. Chapter 12. They're told, first of all, the bones of the sacrificial animal, they are not to be broken. It's quite clear. They must not be broken. Just as the bones of Jesus were not broken on the cross. See where it's going. Chapter 13. We're told, in order to satisfy the demands of the law, that the lamb that was used to redeem those animals had to be consecrated to God. And the firstborn son was to be redeemed by the payment of the redemption price. And as I've already alluded to, that's what happened to the Lord when he was presented in the temple. The redemption price was paid for him. Even though he was the great sacrificial lamb that was going to be slain. From before the foundation of the world, God's word tells us, to set you and I free from sin. And to meet the righteous demands of the law. That they would fall on the Lord and not upon you and I this morning. Really, at the end of the day, what God is saying to his people through these verses is this. I am looking for a people who will be my very own. A people who will know me and love me. They will know who they are in me. They will be consecrated themselves to me as they travel, not just from Pharaoh to freedom, but as they travel into the land of promise that I am about to give them. And friends, it's exactly the same for you and I this morning. We have left our Egypts behind, our Pharaohs behind, if we belong to the Lord. We know who we are, children of God. He calls us afresh to consecrate ourselves to him. He says, I want you to travel with me to the land of promise. The old hymn says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. Friends, are you traveling, friends, with the Lord's help? In the days of your flesh, to that land that is fairer than day. The land where one day we shall meet the Lord and we shall be with the Lord forever. Has your journey begun? Maybe for some of you it hasn't. You turn up, you enjoy the worship, but you don't yet belong. Because you've not yet given your life to the Lord. Make this a Sunday as we come to the Lord's table in a moment or two. To do that eternal business with God, that you can say, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. For others of us this morning, you're walking with God, but you're walking with him at a distance. Your walk with him isn't what it once was and what you know deep down it ought to be. And there's things that you need to deal with and to bring to the Lord and to receive his cleansing and his forgiveness from. Do that, friends, as we come to the Lord's table, that we take seriously, for the first time or afresh, if need be, the call to consecrated living to the Lord. That we leave our Egypts and our Pharaohs behind and we go forward in freedom to the land of promise, the land of blessing, the land that God has in love prepared for those who know him and love him and have been called according to his purpose. So friends, new rules for a new people, for a new life, for a new beginning, a new land, a new inheritance. There is what is being offered to us afresh this morning. May it be that by God's grace that we reach out for these things and say, Lord, yes, you have chosen me. Lord, I choose you. I want to belong to your people. And the words of our closing song now, to become one of those who belong to the chosen people of God. There is the moment, friends, that God gives to us yet again this morning. Do not let it slip by. Take the chance, take the opportunity, and live anew in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your word and also its simplicity as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to come, Lord, before you. Lord, not on our terms, but on your terms. To let you, Lord, change us and shape us and to mold us, Lord, into the people that you want us to be. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that whatever you've been saying to us this morning from your word and calling us to do, give us the desire and the humility to say yes to Jesus. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.